Bible to Romans chapter 8. How many of you have ever competed in something? Anybody? Could be anything. What did y'all compete in?
Academic triathlon.
Uh-oh. All right. I did not compete in that, just for the record. Not that any of you thought that that was a possibility. Jay?
Football
at school.
A race?
A race, all right. Who else compete? Yes.
Voice competition.
Voice competition. Well, from where I sit, you win.
Thank you.
All right, you know, how many of you, when you competed, wanted to win? Anybody want to win when they competed? Do we have any real competitors in the room here? How many of you, when you play a board game at home, you want to, when you play to win, right? We don't play just to go around in circles, right? We want to win. And so, here's the thing. We all like to win, and I have good news for you. In your spiritual life, you are victorious. We have already won. We have already won. Now remember this, circumstances lie. Sometimes our circumstances make us feel like, you know, I'm not sure I'm winning here. But circumstances can lie. But in our spiritual life, we have already won. We are in Romans chapter 8, verses 31 through 39. Is it warm to anybody in here? Can we get a little air, please, guys? I thought it was just me. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died, yes, rather he who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us, who will separate us from the love of Christ. Will tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword, just as it is written, for your sake we are being put to death all day long. We were considered as sheep to be slaughtered. But in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing, will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. And Father, there's so many powerful statements in this final passage of chapter 8. And Father, I pray that, Father, we'll look at the truth of your word and not the experiences that come as the definition of who we are in you and where we stand. And so, Father, I pray this morning as we look at our victory in you that we'll truly see what it is to have and what it costs you to provide. And so, Father, we thank you for all that you've been doing in our lives. And, Father, I ask you to speak to our hearts what each one of us needs this morning according to your word. Thank you, Father, for loving us in a mighty way. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we begin this morning, as we take a look at our victory, by understanding that God is for you. You know, there's a lot of stuff written and shared and said today that talks about how God is for us. How he wants you to have your best life now, to quote a popular book on the market. How he is there preparing a way for you to make your way easy and clear. God being for us doesn't mean that our path is always easy. As a matter of fact, God being for us and us being for him many times will mean that we're going to face tough things, because he said, if you walk godly in Christ Jesus, you will face persecution. You say, well, I don't want to hear that. I don't want any part of that. Nobody here volunteers for persecution, do they? I'm just checking. But there's a choice that we make when we follow Christ, when we accept him as our Lord and Savior. And if we're going to follow him and live godly, that is going to be a stark contrast to the world, and the world is going to come against us. And there's a cost to follow him, but there's a greater cost to not follow him. And so as we dive in, he asked this question. And many of these questions you guys have heard before. He asked this question. He says, if God is for you, who can be against you? Almost like a rhetorical question, right? If God's on my team, who's going to come and fight me? If I want to invite somebody to box me, and Mike Tyson is standing here, there's not going to be a lot of volunteers. But yet, when we face the world, we don't see God with that kind of strength. And it has to do with our experiences. We allow them to dictate. And we've talked about that in our journey, about how circumstances, we're missing what God's doing in the moment, in the circumstance. He's not absent. He's never absent. See, he's for us. But many times we think or act like we're in jeopardy when we're facing tough times. You ever thought that? Man, if God didn't come through, I don't know how I'm going to do it. God's going to, why is that even a question for us? See, let's get honest with this. That's an issue that we have to deal with. We should be confident that God is going to deliver every time. Not doubting, not wavering. God is for you. Who can be against you? Listen, when you're on the team that has the biggest kid on the playground, who can come against you? And who's going to come against you? But here's the real problem. The real problem for us is sometimes it seems like we're playing alone, doesn't it? When we're out there, we're doing the thing, we think we're following, we think we're obedient. And sometimes it just feels like you're alone, like God's not there. And we begin to doubt because of that. And that's our real problem. Listen, He weaves this in here, and it's so gentle the way he does it. And this actually came up at men's breakfast yesterday, so it's kind of cool. That I told them, they set me up. They're teeing up the ball for me. If God, he said, God gave his son for you, why would you think he would withhold anything from you? He gives them a little perspective. If I'm willing to give you the very best, the most precious thing I have, what makes you think I won't take care of the rest of it or won't give you all the other things? And we would all, who have a relationship with Christ, would say, we're confident that he's delivered us, that he saved me. He's given me a son. I'm in him, and he's in me, as he prayed in John 17. But then the checkbook gets low. Somebody says something at work. Times get shaky. Medical diagnosis comes along. A death of a loved one. Someone we prayed for doesn't turn out, and we go, God, where are you? That's reality, right? Or is that the reality we've created? Because God never leaves us. We live in a fallen world, and bad things are going to happen. When you live in a fallen world, bad things are going to happen. What is the actual reality? The actual reality is what God says right here. He says, I'm for you. I'm for you. That's reality. But Pastor, sometimes it doesn't feel like that. I know that. I've been there. I understand feelings. Listen, if the one who ultimately condemns or justifies has justified you, you have nothing to worry about. If the judge is on your side, you're going to win the case. That's the way it works. God is for you. Listen, Jesus, and he leaves you with this really cool thing. It says, Jesus is interceding for you. Jesus is actively praying for you. You know how cool it is when people pray for you? Now, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands, but if you ever said, somebody's ever said, hey, would you pray for me? Or you said, hey, I'll pray for you, and didn't do it. Don't raise your hands. You know, I had somebody challenge me once, and they said, you know, instead of saying, yeah, I'll pray for you, pray for them right then. Take them aside and pray for them right then. I'll tell you what, I would rather see that going on than anything else. What did Jesus say my house is to be called? The house of prayer. Lifting one another up, seeking him for his guidance and direction and protection for one another. I couldn't think of a better thing than us praying for one another. Imagine this, Jesus himself, the guy who came, God who came, God who hung on the cross, the one who came walking on the water, the one who rose himself from the dead, the one who picked up the ear and put it back on, is praying for you. Now that's pretty cool. He's praying for you. Jesus, God is for us. But he's not just for us. He loves us. And you know why? You know why I think he ends this way? Because as we go back to the last two or three sermons and passages that we've covered, it talks about the struggle that we have against the spirit and the flesh, and the struggle that it is with this world that we're, and he's trying to remind them, he's saying, listen, I am for you. I love you. Those things, do not let them derail you in your journey. He asks a very interesting question here. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? See, even when we know the facts, sometimes we wonder. Have you ever wondered if God has left you? Have you ever said, God, how come you're not answering my prayer? Have you ever felt alone, like God wasn't there? Or how come he doesn't answer my prayers like he does someone else's? We compare ourselves to somebody. And we have that question. And we wonder about it. And he gives us examples. Will tribulation, hard times, will distress, you ever been distressed? You ever been so distressed you thought maybe you might even have sweat like blood, like drops of blood? You know, let me give you an interesting, can I chase this rabbit quietly and quickly? People talk about the prayer of Jesus in the garden and that he was praying and blood came out of his pores because do you know that's not what it says? It says that he had sweat like drops of blood. Like drops of blood. It doesn't say he was actually sweating blood. It says like that. It's a comparison, a simile. There's your, from Bobby's class, there's a simile. Comparison using like or as. Like. Yeah, you learned that in school, right? Like drops of blood. But we've all learned it like Jesus was sweating blood out because he was such in anguish. It's an interesting study. That was my little rabbit for this morning. Distress, persecution. Boy, we don't know what persecution is here. We really don't. We think if somebody don't like us, that's persecution. Or somebody, they're going to say mean things about me. There's people being sawed in half in other countries for not rejecting Jesus. I heard of a story of a missionary that went and he was sharing Christ, and they found they were killing people because they were Christians, and they found him and he was the leader. And they said, if you don't renounce Christ, we're gonna cut you in half. And he said, cut me in half, three more will grow up. And sure enough, He was wrong. Three more didn't come up. Seven did. There were seven new missionaries that rose out of that group. And so the more they persecuted, the more the word of God spread. And you know what? In countries and in places like that, there ain't no Sunday morning Christians. Their service of God is not getting up and going to church. Their service of God is living and dying for Him every day. Persecution. Famine. Well, we haven't faced famine here. I thought we were facing famine when I didn't have dessert one night. We haven't faced famine where there's no food. Unless they predict an eighth of an inch of sleet, then try to get bread and milk, you won't get any. But we haven't faced famine. We have an abundance of food. We throw food away. There's a pig farm in Nevada that feeds its pigs only what humans have thrown away. They build this huge cauldron and they cook it to get all the bacteria off, and then they feed the pigs with it. It's an interesting thing. I've actually seen it. They did a documentary of it. Famine, nakedness, not having provisions, peril, you know, falling into situations that are dire, or the sword. We haven't faced the sword yet, but I tell you what, if we don't start standing up as Christians, it's coming. It's coming. And if you think it's not, keep thinking that, because you're going to be surprised. It's coming. They're already killing people in America because we don't believe the way they believe. People are coming. And you're going to have to make a decision. Listen, the enemy uses the negatives of life to cause us to doubt God's love for us. That's the only time we really doubt the love of God, right? When things aren't going our way. When everything's not coming up roses. When our bank account isn't running over. When it's a tough time. Because isn't the blessings of God abundance? They can be. But sometimes the blessing of God is absence. We know there were times of physical challenges that came in men's lives, and they prayed and said, no, God said, my grace is sufficient for you. You don't need that. He didn't fix the problem. Because the problem wasn't the problem. The problem was the faith of the one that was praying to be delivered from the problem. We got to walk in truth, ladies and gentlemen, or otherwise we're wasting our time. He then quotes this verse, and man, I think this is just grazed over so often. And I went back and I studied this, and I was shocked at what I found. And the reason is because I've grazed over it too. He quotes here Psalms 44:22 when he says this, and you can jump back in your Bible to that. But for your sake we were being put to death all day long. We were considered to be sheep scattered. And I'm going to go back and I'm going to read this in context to you. It's going to shock you. Let's go back to verse 20, 44:20. If we had forgotten the name of our God or extended our hands to a strange God, would not God find this out? For he knows the secrets of the heart. But for your sake, we are killed all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. Arise yourself. Why do you sleep, O Lord? So what's going on here? They're having a tough time, and it seems like God is nowhere to be found. They're going through the very thing. Why do you hide your face and forget our affliction and our oppression? For our soul is sunk down into the dust. Our body cleaves to the earth. Rise up and be our help. They're going through a tough time, and he quotes them here. In the passage that's talking about how much God loves us. And the reason that Paul quotes David is because he understood what it means to face tough times. But he also understood that God's love for him is not conditional on what we face. God's love is agape love for us. And sometimes when we're having a hard time, we can feel unloved or abandoned by God. And I want you to know this. God tells us in his word, he will never leave nor forsake us. So in those dark moments, when you can't see your way, when those things hurt so bad that nobody else knows around you, that you're putting on your perfect little church face, or your work face, or whatever you do, when everybody asks you how you're doing, and you're always fine. Is the truth is, we're not always fine, are we? That's an honest answer. There's times at church we're not fine. There's times we walk through the doors and are not fine. And somebody says, hey, fine, how you doing? And we're really not fine. We're really hurting. And then we wonder why nobody's ministering to us. And you know what? Part of it is our past experiences, because you have to perceive safety to give that out, right? I'm not going to share that with you if you just go, oh, I'm sorry I asked. That's what we're afraid of, right? Being rejected again. I'm already having a bad time. I don't want to be. That's why this needs to be the safest place in the world. We need to see this as a hospital for hurting people. And I'm going to tell you this. I'm talking to the church this morning. This book, I have seen this used as a sword. Well, the Bible says it's a sword. It does say that. But it's the sword of who? It's the sword of the Spirit, not the body. The Spirit helps you discern the thoughts and intents of your own heart. The Spirit of God works. If we don't trust God to do that, then what are we doing? And I'll tell you, you know when I'm supposed to apply this in the circuit? It's found in Matthew 7. You know, the Bible says, well, it says don't judge. That's not what it says. It says judge yourself first and get the log out of your own eye, so you can help your brother get the speck out of theirs. Well, learning how to get a log out is not going to help me get a speck out, is it? Well, he calls them a hypocrite, which means they've got the same problem. So I can sit there and tell you how to fix it until I learn how to fix it by walking through it myself. Then when you share your issue with me, I'm going to come at you with a different heart and a different compassion. And then and only then may the Spirit of God speak to my heart a verse to share. But it's going to come from a place of experience, of deliberation, of pain, of healing. And it's not going to come across as, well, let me smart me tell you who are just learning. No, it's going to say, man, I get it. I know what you're dealing with. And you know what? This is where we be vulnerable to allow the vulnerability. Because when I was in a dark place like you, when I was weeping in my office, and the circumstances in my life were great, I was sitting in a church in Georgia. We were growing. We were in the 30 fastest growing churches in the whole state. And I was weeping. Because God was working on me. And I felt alone. And I've been there. Alone in a crowd of people. We had 120 people in 1 year. 70 were through baptism. Salvation. I didn't have anything to do with any of that. I was just there. It wasn't about me. God was working on me. He was stripping things out of my life. And so I've been there in the midst of blessing as well. So if you think just having good circumstances around you is going to fix the journey, it's not. I'm telling you, it's not. It doesn't. But I knew this. I knew that God loved me. He never stopped loving me. And he'll never stop loving you. And his actions, you perceive during times of distress, does not define his love for you. Because sometimes we wonder, where are you? The cross defines his love for us. The cross of Christ defines the love of God for me and for you. But God's not just for us, and he doesn't just love us. He tells us here that we overwhelmingly conquer through him. And Paul says this. He makes an interesting word. We've been talking about words this morning for some reason. He says, I am convinced that nothing could separate us from the love of God. How do you become convinced of something? You've been through it, right? I'm convinced that bridge will hold me up in my vehicle because I've driven over it. I'm convinced because I've been through it and God didn't leave me. So he says, I'm convinced that I overwhelmingly conquer through Christ Jesus. But look at the things that caused him to be convinced. Death. Which creates a whole interesting question. When did Paul die, or when did he face death? We know that he was stoned. I had a picture frame hit me in the forehead the other night when we were moving, and I had this big egg, and Terry listened to me whine about it, because I'm a guy, I whine for like 2 weeks about it. So we're like, whoa, whoa. Can you imagine what he felt like facing death? How about when his ship went down in the middle of a storm? I would say, well, if this ship goes down, I'm probably dead. But he survived. He faced death. Life? We faced life, haven't we? Sometimes when times are good and we're going along or just being existing, it can be tough. Angels can't separate us, nor would they ever want to. Principalities, he faced demonic influences in the world. Things present, current situations and circumstances. Things to come, well, that's a tough one, right? How would you know that things to come won't keep you from being an overwhelming conqueror? Because eventually those future things, we arrive in the future. Tomorrow is the future, right? But tomorrow will come. And so things that he worried about that were ahead of him, as he arrived there, he realized that he was still a conqueror in Christ. So the things we worry about that are in the future, they don't have to overtake us. Powers. What power is there greater than God? Height, he exists beyond the heavens. Depth, I think that's one thing that we learn about with Jonah. The Bible says that actually the weeds, he sank to the bottoms of the mountains. The weeds wrapped around him. The life was being choked out of him. And God rescued him by letting a fish eat him. You know, I would say, you know, God, we have maybe a little better ride than this. Isn't that funny? I would do that, right? And I'm complaining about God's deliverance. We do that all the time. There it was, right in front of you. It happened. Anything created, nothing created can keep us from being a conqueror. Boy, but we let it, don't we? We sure let the thing, all these, anything and all this. We give... We snatch defeat out of the jaws of victory all the time. His love for us is victory because we will also discover that nothing can touch us. We overwhelmingly conquer through him. All these things that we struggle with that we've been talking about for like 3 or 4 weeks. We are conquerors in Christ. Listen, living in your victory, you know, we talk about it, but it seems like we go through these cycles. We go through this, and then we come back up here. And then we decided as a church, at the church as a whole, that you just have to rededicate your life, and it'll go back up. It's just all about effort, personal effort and dedication. And you know what I found? I think it's the opposite. I think it's about surrender and abiding. And when I surrender and abide, fruit shows up. The things that I'm clinging to that are not of God go away. And God shows up. And we say that he shows up, but he reveals himself that he was there all along. And so living in your victory requires that we don't stop. We don't quit on God. Sometimes the cost of following seems so high that it's not worth it. This is tough stuff. Sometimes it can seem that way. But wait a minute. If I just go along and get along and I don't rock the boat at work with my friends when they're telling dirty jokes or they're saying things they shouldn't. Or I heard a comedian once, and if I called his name, everybody in here would know him. But he had a storyline that he was comparing Jesus and Santa Claus, and it offended me at the time. Now I realize the reason he sees Jesus that way is that's how a lot of us see him. He's Santa Claus, and when Santa Claus doesn't give me what I want, I don't like Santa Claus. Give up. And I had people around us that we had shared Christ with that were being obnoxious to us. Terry and I were both there. You have to ask yourself, what is the cost of not following? We always want to count the cost of following, but what's the cost of not following? There's a cost in everything you do. Don't believe otherwise. There ain't no free rides. Don't believe the infomercial. Ain't nothing free. It costs somebody something. If they give it to you for free, there's a reason. The only free thing was our salvation, but it wasn't free. It cost Jesus his life. It was not free. Listen, we need to accept the lessons that come along and not ask God to deliver us from the storm, but deliver us through the storm. The storm might actually be the deliverance, to set us free from something worse than the storm. I know you don't want to hear that. I don't want to tell you it either. But it's true. We don't take a moment to see what God's doing in our life. We only see our own comfort becomes king, and Jesus gets put on the side of the Coast Guard. He's our 911 man. And to make us comfortable, then we're right with God. Only when we're comfortable. I don't see that in the disciples' lives. I don't see that in Jesus' life. I don't see that in the life of anybody who followed him. I don't see that in the life of church history, of men who stood for God. Nobody was made more comfortable for following. But they got to see the blessings in the hand of God. This couple weeks ago, we had vacation Bible school. We were up here every night for an hour and a half. The people who worked it spent hours before prepping. We saw 5 kids come to faith in Christ that last night. I'll tell you what, there ain't an amount of time that's worth seeing that. I mean, I'll give 10 weeks to see kids come to faith in Christ. Anybody. Because I know the blessing of what it means to follow him. And so don't give up. Don't give up. Trust him when you don't see the answers. Man, that's tough. It's easy to trust God when we've got the answer right there. Oh, yeah, we believe you. Yeah, here it is. What do I have to trust him about if I already have it? What do I have to trust God about? Listen, that's actually the definition of faith. And we know from Hebrews that without faith, it's impossible to please God. And so living in a place where we don't see the answers and we're trusting God and watching him deliver because I am a conqueror, he loves me and he's never going to leave me, is a place where my life is pleasing. And so trust him when you don't see the answers. Anybody here ever been in that place where it's like, holy mackerel? That's a Hebrew word, mackerel. I'm just kidding. Holy mackerel. What? What? I don't see the answer here. Last thing to take this with you today. We need to find winning the way God does. Not the way the world does. The world heralds these men and women who pulled themselves up and built empires and things to themselves and have done it. And if you believe that they haven't had help from anybody, that ain't true. If you listen hard enough, you'll hear the different people who've invested in them that allowed them that freedom to do that. Often we define winning by what makes our life easier, but we should define it by our relationship with him. I win. I have won because I'm in Christ and he's in me. It's already won. What's the worst thing that could happen to me? I could die, right? Some of you may not feel like that's the worst thing. But I could die. That's the worst thing. And if I die, I go to be with him. So the worst thing that happens to me is I leave today and go to heaven? Or sometimes the worst thing is that your spouse dies. But in the midst of that, he hasn't left you. He loves you. Listen, we're safe in God's love. We really are. You really are. All these things that we've struggled with, that we've talked about the struggle between listening to the Spirit of God and listening to your flesh, you're safe in the love of God. And I read a story about a young boy who they were having this birthday party. His friend was having a birthday party. They were all excited about it. All the kids in the neighborhood were excited. They were all friends. And the day of the birthday party, it was supposed to be later that day. That morning, that night before, it began to snow. And the snow was heavy. And it was very dangerous. It was icy and snowy out. And the father told the boy, he said, I don't think you're going to be able to go. And the boy began to plead with his father. And he said, Dad, but I want to go. I want to go. All my friends are going. Everybody's going. It's going to be fun. This isn't fair. I want to go. Please let me go. And the father thought for a minute, and he said, okay, you can go. And so the time came for him to leave, and he left early. And the little boy was trudging through the snow, and it took him a little over 30 minutes to just walk to his friend's house. And he knocked on the door. And as he knocked on the door and the door began to open, he looked back and he caught a glance of his father that was leaving. His father walked behind him the whole way to make sure he was safe. And he thought he was doing it. And that's what we're talking about. He loves you. He's never going to leave you. He's never going to let you go. He's never going to not be there. Just as this father loved his own son. He loves us. So that's why we're victorious in Christ. Because he loves us. Because he loves you. It's not a hollow label. He's there with you. The question for us is this: do we live our life from a position of victory or a position of defeat? Where do you live your life from? I want to ask everybody to bow their head and close their eyes.